Sure, it's good to be with you. Book of Acts, Field Manual for the End of Days. This is Russ Dizdar. Chapter 3, Book of Acts. We are in audio 38. And the pages, if you're looking in your workbook, is page 45, 46, 47. Going verse by verse in chapter 3. Now, the backdrop to chapter 3, we can say, Psalm 30. It mentions healing there. Don't know if you've been there before, but back in Psalm 30, it talks about the prayer for healing, and healing occurred. Now, that's important because he's Jehovah Rapha. He is already God, our healer. And so I'm reading right now to Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not caused my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have had that experience in my life to where God does heal. And there was a time years ago I thought that I really thought I came to the end, and I'm really praying about things. There's conditions behind that I don't have time to go into, but the only time in my life I really felt that. And I mean, really, to where I put my hand on my wife's head at night when she was falling asleep, saying goodbye and praying. And then I didn't have everything, ready for everybody. And so I sought the Lord, but I thought it could possibly be. And yet that Psalm 30 right there is one that I think I really took a look at and I believe God healed me and raised me up and has kept me alive to this day, and I praise God for that. Now, Psalm 103 is another one I mention a lot, because you're talking about, 3,000 years ago now. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, and who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, you can go on from there, and I'm telling you, Psalm 103 is a great psalm to read, a great psalm to take a look at as we think about this chapter 3 and the work of, Jesus in healing. Now, I have one other place I want you to look at before we go into chapter 3, and just encourage you today with this, because it's the very ministry of Jesus. Here's what I'm going to say again. I do believe the Western church, and it could be, you could just say, here are the things that are normative for local churches and ministry as we look in the book of Acts. And, the power of God, spirit-filled believers and leaders that are guiding things and leading ministry. And the centrality, like the Gospel of Mark, there's the whole Gospels in a nutshell. The Old Testament fulfillment of Jesus' Messiah's arrival. And the first thing is the declaration of to repent, because salvation, good news is here. To accept the good news of the gospel, salvation. Yet in that chapter, healing and deliverance occurred. And that's what you see Jesus doing all through the Gospels as he's ministering. It goes back to why he's here. Now, you say he's the Savior of the world. Absolutely right. Well, he came in 1 John 3:8 to destroy the devil's work. Absolutely. But here, let me read to you. This comes out of Isaiah. It's written about in Luke's Gospel 4 and acknowledged as the very ministry of Jesus. And let me make this very clear that he's doing to this very day. When I'm out to share Jesus, everything that I'm sharing about him is in, all that I'm about to read to you is what can pour out of the astounding gospel. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because one, it is a salvation to bring people to God, which is necessary. It involves eternal life, indestructible immortality. It involves it all. And then we have with that, though, healing can be there. Deliverance can be there. Well, let me read this to you out of fulfillment. This is in verse 17, Luke chapter 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And when he had unrolled it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There it is, good news. Astounding, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. To unleash that gospel to those in need, the ones that are needing. That's all of sinned and fallen short of the gospel, you know, of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Well, the gift of God is eternal life. So that's the centrality. But here's what it goes on to say. Look what Jesus says. He has sent me. God sends Jesus. The Father sends Jesus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he rolled it back up, and then he says in verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now that's powerful. That's the ministry of Jesus. And what I want to share with you is everything you see him doing, all these works that's going on, I believe this is why we read in John's Gospel 15. When Jesus says, you've been chosen to go and bear fruit. The Father's going to sharpen you and make you even better at it when you start doing it. You're going to get better at it and more fruit that will last. That's what he's bringing about through your life. And I'm going to say again, a number of scriptures we need to keep remembering that we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ, designed in Christ Jesus to do these good works. These are the works that we're supposed to be into. So when we say the works of Jesus, well, that means giving people bread, yes. That means clothing people when they need it, yes. And sharing Jesus, getting saved, yes. It also means praying for healing where healing is needed, engaging demons and commanding them, and even praying for miracles when necessary. So we can, and we're going to do this in the next chapter, chapter 4, the way they prayed. That is, to me, normative. And here's the problem. In my life, in your life, if we're not witnessing to anybody the gospel, nobody's getting saved around us. If we're not praying for people to be healed, nobody's getting healed. And if there is anybody with oppression and demonic stuff and nobody's doing anything about it, so that's why I'm saying that it really comes down to, you know, what were the works of Jesus in doing them. Greater works than these. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do these works. Now, I believe they're designed for us. And that's what we see pouring out for 30 years in the early church, beginning with the earliest disciples, and then later, second-generation disciples, as with Philip and 8, the same things go on. And they continue to do this. I'll read you a church father later on, where I think it was 100 years later, something like that, and all this ministry was continuing. And here's what I'm going to tell everyone. Everyone, what I'm going to share in chapter 3 here, and with healing and everything, when we come back to Scripture as a whole, because truly in the body of Christ, you have those who overemphasize and are, you know, they're just hyper emotional about things. And sometimes it looks bad. On the other hand, there are those who cut everything off and say none of this occurs anymore. And very dead, very, very dead. The services are very, very cut and dry. Words are spoken, and they're into the service. And there's, and you're going to hear me go over this, and in the book that we're putting out, if you're listening later, it may already be out, Becoming the Powerhouse God Intended You to Be. And that includes just that living, conscious presence of a living Savior. And the things I'm going to say here, you can't get any higher than this. God dwelling in you, Christ in you, Christ with you. Mark 16:20, as I've mentioned before, and I'll continue to focus on that, because every single believer in Jesus who gets consciously clothed and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit becomes a witness of Jesus. And you will lead people to Jesus. And as you keep doing things and stepping out and you're willing, you can do great exploits in this area. But that includes, and what has not been done. So if you go back 30 years in church or 40 years in church, and there's barely invitations given, nobody's prayed for to be healed, they won't even talk about spiritual warfare deliverance. Well, you're dealing with a dumbed down, a subnormal Christian ministry. And the problem is, if that becomes year after year after year after year the norm, the subnormal, that which is lacking becomes the norm, then millions of believers are, you know, pouring in and out of that, and that's the whole of the expectation. And I do agree that millions of believers are really tired, and they're not getting. Jesus said he came to give life more abundantly, being filled with the Spirit, knowing your charismatic gifts, prayer, and getting answers right in front of you. In a worship service, God's power and presence, his personal presence everywhere. Or your daily, you know, engagement with Jesus, when you're just meeting Jesus and acknowledging you're before the throne of God. God's here. God is in you. God is with you. Never going to leave you. And when we take truth and appropriate it, and I say, like, bind it to your, you know, your, my heart. I want to believe it and I receive it. It becomes operative. And that sense of unbroken fellowship, that sense of his manifest presence, the felt, conscious, even to where people see and look over and say, oh, there's a Spirit-filled person. Look at that person filled with the Spirit of God. That's what happened in the book of Acts. No one in the book of Acts said, hey, I'm filled with the Spirit. No, it was everybody, the writer, Luke, writing, pointing to that. And, you know, Stephen was, and Philip was, and Barnabas was, and Peter was. So they're filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom, or filled with the Spirit of God and power, filled with the, full of the Spirit of God like Barnabas. And many people came to the Lord. So there's it's a connection. In every case in the book of Acts, Spirit-filled believers, souls were won. It's where signs, wonders, miracles occurred. It's where healing occurred. It's where deliverance occurred when needed. And that's the norm. That's the setup of the local church. As we gather, we come to meet the living God. We come to worship and praise. And God inhabits the praises. He's there. What I do on a Sunday morning, or what I can do in my daily, and I learn more daily, actually. And whereas, again, leaders and so forth can only give what they got in their own lives. And as leaders, our goal is to lead people to the depths of Jesus, the depths in worship, the depths in the power and magnitude of prayer, and giftings that are common grace for all of us that bring good. Now, agreed that we got to deal with stuff that's done crazy or fleshly, we'd say, or wrong. Correct that. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was all about, correcting some misuses. And then when the counterfeit, here's the fact now, when counterfeit comes up, then we got to deal with that too. So is there counterfeit healing that Satan would do? Will he do things? Yeah. But who's best at discerning that, confronting that, exposing that, expelling that, getting rid of that, that would be Spirit-filled believers who have the real stuff, who have the real thing going on. So that's the big issue. So let's look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look at chapter 1, and let's begin to read here. Now Peter and John went up together. Now I'm going to mention things in each verse along the way. So here's that first verse. Now Peter and John, I love being with a team member. If it's just one, that's good. That's why I'm saying that sometimes when you just start a meeting at your house, if you have one individual, if you have two or three, that's great. But even if you have just one other, he sent them out by twos. I think there's a great important thing there. Even when I used to be local pastor and bring 25 people to a meeting that we're going to do outreach, we'd pray it up, get prepared, and break down into twos, sometimes three, but just twos that would go out. I would have one person with me. And we'd pray it up in the truck. We'd talk about things. We'd fellowship together. We'd talk about each other's life. We'd go to someone's home to do ministry, to evangelize, to pray, to do things, see God at work. And then when we got to see God at work, we'd be able to leave and talk about that. I have a lot of stories over the years and years of ministry I want to bring out and talk about, wow, how God did this or led here or guided us to that house and this guy got saved. And, well, hope to tell you as many as those I can. When we go through this, here's one quick one, and I don't know if I already shared this one. New believers that were led to Christ out of a rock and roll biker kind of bar situation. Well, they were coming with us to evangelize. A group met. We sent everybody out to do their assignments, and we're going to meet later that night so we can talk together. And we prayed and said, write down whatever you feel if God impresses you to go to somebody's house. Well, the young couple had a name. Well, we ended up going to that apartment. We had to look for it, find, and go out there and look here and look there. We found the apartment. We weren't going to give up. We got there to share. Now, the young couple that was there living together didn't know the Lord. And here, this new young couple's sharing about how they're saved now. They know Jesus now. And it came to them sharing the gospel. And then towards the end, I stepped in to invite them to say, do you want to repent now and turn to Jesus to receive Christ as Lord? And the great news was they did. And right there, this young couple had been saved only probably 6-7 months and growing in the Lord, and that's good, discipleship and so forth. But they got to be a part of that. They got to be led. They realized how God can guide and lead, and friends got saved, and they came to church, but this young couple decided to go to the church the parents and the grandparents went to, and that's good, that's fine, got baptized there. So that was exciting. Now here, again, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, I like this because it's kind of a known thing. It's not only a known thing, but it's considered 3 p.m. for us, the evening sacrifice. And it's kind of the traditions that were going on, but they were going to go there to pray. They're going to go there to do their praying. Now, go back to Daniel 3 times a day, morning, noon, night. Go back to Psalm, or mark down Psalm 55:17. And you have that same sense of praising God or meeting God in the morning, the noon. That's my mentality that I have morning-wise, and then before I do broadcast stuff, and then nighttime my wife and I pray. And I think that's great. Now, you can pray all day long, and when I'm in the truck, I pray. When I used to do 5 miles in the woods, I don't do that now, but if I'm going to go walk it, even in the house, this place I live, I'm going from one, up these stairs to that level, up to those stairs to that level, a lot of stairs here, and I pray, and just talk to the Lord. But there's specific times to really intercede, really meet the Lord, really get guided, really put everything aside, and that's what I think is important for all of us. That's you got to give the Spirit of God time. The Spirit of God in prayer, you got to give Him time. You got to have specific time. I love the morning issue. Here's why I love morning, because you're praying over the day to come. You're going to shape the day. If you're praying strong in the morning, you're being built up in the Lord. Jude 20, build yourself up in the Lord in your most holy faith. So you're building yourself up with the Word. You're into fellowship. You're into praising God. You're lighting yourself up for the day. You're launching out like a soul winner, like a missionary for the day. You're praying ahead of time for people to be saved and be healed and be delivered. You're praying for God to guide. And over all the issues of the day, then you launch out. And that's what I'm saying. If you're going to do that in the morning and you launch out for the day, I believe there can be very demonstrative activity and answers and so forth. So have a time of prayer. You can pray. Obviously, we can all pray all the time. And when we see needs, just ask people out there, and we'll talk about that along the way. A lot of praying is when we're out there in the marketplace. I was at a restaurant not too long ago. A whole bunch of us were there, a new place we were at, an Asian place in Bristo. And the waiter was so good and so kind to us. And I finally, at the very end, among all the talk, and it was kind of noisy, a little bit, and I just looked at him and said, "Do you have anything you need?" And he goes, he just kind of said, "Well, just this." He mentioned some things generally. I said, "Do you need any prayer? Do you have any prayer requests?" And he gave me something. So I reached out, grabbed his hand, and I prayed for him right there over the table, everybody being around, just making it a very normal event. He was thrilled. He said, "I've never in all my years had somebody do that." He loved it. Now I plan on going back there again, hope to see him again. And that, to see ministry happen anywhere and everywhere. But have your time of prayer. Have that hour of prayer. Get together your own prayers, or if you're able to with somebody and your pastors in churches. So I believe if I was to go back being, leading a church again, all you have to do is have 100, 200, 300 people. You could have people meeting, 2 or 3 people meeting every day at the church. You could probably have them there morning, noon, night. And just teams that meet for an hour, pray it up, or teams that meet for an hour and pray it up, then they go out and witness and do evangelism. That's ministry. That's taking it. Our gatherings together on Sunday are vital and big and huge. And hopefully they're about 2 hours long at least, and I'll tell you why later. And yet, all during a week, it needs to pour out into ministry, and that's what the book of Acts is all about. Verse 2, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom people placed daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful to ask for alms from those who entered. Now, I want you to know about this, and this is very, you know, this is the core of the Gentiles and these areas that they're at, the Bronze Gate, the backdrop to this is normal. I mean, to take someone like this, I want you to know where I saw this happen. I mean, I was flying into Charles de Gaulle in France, in Paris. We got off the plane, we're coming down around the final ramp, and they actually had a guy that looks like he had no legs there and maybe a couple people around him. And he was crying out for alms, crying out for, you know, and they did it. They had law enforcement there but they were allowing him to be there. I don't know the backdrop to it, but it reminded me of this, to where many, in a day's time, hundreds and hundreds of people coming in and out. The man that's lame from birth, now look at this, from birth was being carried. And thank God for folks that are doing that, and they place them there daily. He's there. What can he do in life? Well, he can be there to seek alms, to seek help for all those that were entering the temple. Now, look what happens here. Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. That's his normal thing. He looked over at them. I want to tell you about a story about a girl on the street. She was really kind of, she's anxious. She's talking to somebody. She looked up at me and she said, You're a believer, right? This is right on the just normal street in Kenmore, Ohio. And I looked at her and said, yes, we're believers in Jesus, of course. And she said she'd just gotten saved. She showed me her Bible. The Bible was imprinted as a gift. The church I pastored, you'd buy hundreds of Bibles. Somebody had given her this Bible that was straight from our church, and providentially I met her. We're leaving the coffee shop where we had prayer, you know, breakfast and prayer meeting right afterwards. And here we meet this person who just got powerfully saved out of drugs, asking me, almost begging me to witness to her boyfriend and trying to get him saved. And she was, I mean, it was an incredible meeting on the street like that. Well, this is a kind of a street level meeting here in a sense. They're walking in. The guy sees them. The norm would be for him and his expectation, you know, look at me. Look, I'm crippled, and I'm asking for funds to help, and people give, and that's how he sustains. Now, verse 4. Here's what I love. Peter gazing at him. Now, I don't know about you, too. Interruptions at times. People ask you things. People come here. People do things. There's times that we might think in life there's some things that occur and people interrupt you. Well, it might be a divine appointment, and I think this is like that. The good news is Peter and John, they're already witnesses. They're already prepared. They're already ready to go. That's what I'm saying about us as believers. When we're growing, we're filled with the Spirit, we're in the mission, we're going to be in season and out. We're going to be ready. So I believe they were ready, and I believe there was a, you know, immediate, you know, engagement with a human being that had need, but look what happens here. And I'm going to say again, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, healing ministry is normative. Unleashing the gospel, prayers, deliverance, healing, and various times God does signs, wonders, and other things that just astound us. But verse 4, Peter gazing at him. Now, let me stop just for a second. There's times when I go out and evangelize, I teach folks, look at individuals. Pray to see if God gives you some kind of insight, some kind of sense of leading. Otherwise, we're out to witness to anybody. We're out to seek to witness, to compel them to come in. I mean, we're out there to do that. Now, in the process of, you know, being in that obedient state and being out there, being active, is where the leadings occur and where the Spirit of God go over there and stand by that guy. That's happened so many times over the years. Go into that coffee shop, go to over there. You know, there's times we just had direct leadings, but because we are already active doing, you know, evangelism, sharing Jesus, those extra leadings when we're looking for it. So Peter gazing at him with John said, look at us, because they know. Here's to rugged individuals in a sense. I mean, look where they came from, Peter especially, okay? Here's Peter now, after Pentecost, filled with the Spirit of God, power of God's all over. They've seen Jesus for 3 years. Now they're seeing what God is doing. They've experienced Pentecost, and they're seeing what God is doing. So they're kind of really, really lit up. And I think, again, our lives daily and our lives, if churches are lit up consistently, I think sometimes people think, well, it's only every once in a while God really shows something powerful. No, day by day, every day the same, Jesus, every day the same. And I'm telling you to count on him daily in every single way and be ready and be moving forward in sharing and praying and witnessing and seeking that. You seek and you're going to find, that's for sure. So Peter and John, he's gazing at them. And look at us. Now here's verse 5. I love the fact they said, look at us. They got his attention. His norm thing is to probably reach out over here, alms here, you know, just constantly, you know, reaching out if you've ever seen something like that. But he's saying, look at us as a believer. There's times we need to ask people to give us a moment of your time. Give us some time. Can we turn off the radio? Can we turn off the TV? Can we take a few moments of your time, the most important time of life? And so he paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, of course, that's money. Now, and again, I would say if we have funds and so forth to help, that's normative too. Shoes, clothing, helping, food. That's a normal thing. Years ago, I was in Pasadena, California, and I just left with my mom from a famous restaurant there. Supposedly a famous, just kind of a down-to-earth restaurant, but famous. And we were leaving. There's two guys sitting at the side of the building. Looks like they've been sleeping under a bridge for 3-6 months. I mean, just bad. I couldn't help it. I just stopped and said, "You guys hungry?" And they're sitting at what is a world-known place. I think it was like a pot, chicken pot pies. It was some kind of really famous place there in Pasadena. They were like, "Yeah, man." And I said, "Well, let's go in." Well, we went to go in. Of course, the management stopped us. Obviously, these people didn't smell good. And their hair, I mean, it was bad. It was looking bad. So I just simply said, "Can we order it to go, and can I bring it to them outside?" So I took the guys back outside, ordered, I mean, just lavished order, just got a big old order, and brought it to them. And then as they begin to chow down, just tell them, "I love you," and share the gospel. And I think they've had that done. I think they've been to places. But I think that especially now when the drug issues on the street and other things, the power of God, what needs to happen, again, is in the unleashing of the gospel, that power of God. Now, here's what occurs in verse 6. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, that's powerful. You know, what do you have? What do you have? If you look at Ephesians 3:20 and 21, according to his power that is at work within us, power of God is in you. Power of the Spirit of God's on you. Nothing's impossible to those that believe. This is normative ministry, healing. I'm going to say that the church should be at the place where anybody that needs prayer for healing on any level, hospitals, brought to the church, anywhere. Actually, I believe if the church is really committed corporately, locally, in the gatherings, in worship and prayer and soul winning and healing, and have many people, leaders and elders with anointing oil, and I mean, it becomes a major part of the church. I think there's going to be people, like the church I knew of years ago that I was a part of, people actually bring people just on that basis. Because they heard deliverance. That church over there prays against demons and people can get set free. Or that church, that church over there prays for healing. And we've heard that there's been healings that occurred. That should be normative. That should be what it's like. And if we're not out there ready to pray as part of the norm, see how quickly they did this. And that's where we've got to start. That's why I put up on this same chapter that you're into, chapter 3, on the web notes, by Andrew Murray, a devotional guide on healing. Because he lost his ability to speak. He's a primary speaker, been involved in great mission and revival, by the way, if you know his background. And yet, he loses his voice, can't speak. He writes a devotional book called Waiting on God. Then when God healed him directly, he writes a devotional study guide, verse by verse by verse, small thing, on healing in Scripture. So that PDF is free. It's linked on the webpage, shatterthedarkness.net. And then when you go to /Acts, that page, you'll see right there at the end of chapter 2 that PDF healing. And so read that and study through that. And come back to the place where pouring out Jesus includes pouring out prayer for healing, engaging anything demonic, praying for God to deliver people, set drug addicts free. You're there to see the power of God. You're there to be praying. Like if you're praying in the morning, God, like in Acts 4, stretch out your hands to heal people and show sign and wonder. Great power to deliver drug addicts and deliver individuals that need to be delivered. Show your power today, God, as I launch out of this day. And that's what I'm going to say. It's going to become the norm. Instead of like, see, there's millions of believers like, oh, man, I've never done this before. Oh, I've never seen this before. That's the sad part. It should be seeable and the norm. I really encourage all leadership should be doing this. This is norm. And healing ministry is clear. I mean, if you go to James 5 in the church, elders, we're given that as part of the norm. Well, I'm going to say that any local church that plays a big part in seeking the Lord for healing is going to see a lot of it. I think that. I really believe that. So Peter said, I have no silver, no gold. There's things I don't have. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So whether it's kicking out a demon, expelling a demon, whether it's praying for healing, praying for God to bring miracle, and that's all I can tell you is that we're launching out to pray. Now, he did this authoritatively and prayed, rise up and walk. Now, verse 7, he took him by the right hand, raised him up, like lifted him. I mean, there was obvious a level of faith, and I think that our faith grows and our faith grows and our faith grows, and you'll be able to have a really strong faith in this. Grow in that. Remember John 15. If you begin to bear fruit, the Father will sharpen you to do more, even more. Here's what the scripture shows them. Immediately. Now, years ago, I went through every single healing in each of the Gospels, all the way through, even the book of Acts. And in every single case but one, there was an instant God's kind of healing. The healing comes from Jesus, fully, completely, immediately, except for one guy that was blind. When he prayed, he saw people as trees, and Jesus in the next few seconds prayed again, and he saw. Then it was complete. So we're talking a few seconds. I believe the body can heal. You know, there's healings there. I think God can raise people up over things that they've been through and physically, and so he raises you up. But I believe that healing is immediate, and this is the expectation I have. I would pray in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. May God stretch out his hand to heal you if you need that. I know that if you, Psalm 30, Psalm 103, if you seek the Lord for healing and he brings healing in your life, when you know that he's done that, then you have a testimony. I have a testimony about my wife being healed, two different occasions. And the one involved the ability to have babies. I have that daughter, 10 years of waiting and surgeries and everything, and being told not going to happen, and saying, no, we're going to believe God, we're going to pray God, and God giving her a vision of a little girl. And someone by the Spirit of God told her, by this time next year, you're going to be ready to bear, you're going to be pregnant, ready to bear a child. Exactly what happened. My daughter was born, and she's now 29. And when I see her, I think about that. I've told her before, too. I said, God, in a miraculous way, brought you into this world. We wanted you, and we prayed for that, but Shelley needed healing, and that occurred. And that's an astounding thing. Now, does God only do one or two healings in life? Local churches gathering was like, oh, you're at your limit. You had two healings this month, no more. Listen, you step out huge. You step out large in this. You step out in faith on this. You begin to set up for this. You begin to train people. You begin to build them in their faith. You begin to, you know, read all you can on the subject. Then you're going to see more and more and more. So immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. Now, here's a guy that was lame from birth. Look at verse 8. This is how clear healing can occur. I don't know how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know the physics of it, but it was perfectly done. His spirit coming back into a body that was fully healed and ready to receive, and then he comes out of the tomb. This guy right here, a release of power. This involves dunamis. Luke 5:17, the power of the Lord was present to heal. The power of the Lord, dunamis, or like one time Jesus, power, when the lady touched him, she believed if she can just touch him, power went out of him, and she got healed. She believed. So you're going to have to come to believe. You're going to have to come to trust the Lord. You're going to keep stepping out. You're going to stand in faith. And then when you begin to see people getting healed, or you get healed, look at this guy. This is the kind of healing I'm talking about. Jumping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, jumping and praising God. Now, someone gets healed immediately by Jesus. Let him praise God. Let him be filled with joy. Let him tell the story, because everybody knew this guy was lame from birth. Everybody knew this guy couldn't walk. Everybody knew this guy was just simply a guy seeking alms and funds. This was something very known. God has power. I don't know how he does that. I don't have to. Lean not on your own understanding, but he does do that. God's able to raise the dead. God's able to heal anything. If you read Psalm 103, he heals all of our diseases. So we seek him. We look there. We pray. We step out in faith, and we pray over people. Anoint them if you want to, and pray. So this guy is jumping and praising God and thanking. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Listen, the guy that just got healed that had been lame from birth, no doubt, all of a sudden, legs working, joyful, filled. He's amazed, no question about it. I think that when we let God do all that he does in the gatherings of our church and in our lives, there's amazement of what he does. I don't care how far you feel you're backed against the wall, God always has an answer. There's nothing that God, can't come in and do and turn things around. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I think that there's times we should ask pastors, the whole body of Christ, who's gotten healed here? See all the hands go up. Testimonies. If we're going to have a testimony of healing, but it's like that. Now, all of us can get over a cold. All of us can get over certain things. Or somebody had a surgery and they're healing up. Or I've fallen down in the woods and injured my leg badly one time. So there's some of the norm of things. I pray God heal. Let me heal up quicker. I'm just going to ask him to do that. But I believe that healing is part of what Jesus does and is. It's in the atonement. By his stripes we are healed. But it's in him as, Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. And we see it, whether Old Testament, but then massively demonstrative in Jesus. And then clearly in the ministry of the earliest disciples. And it continues that way in the book of Acts for over 30 years. Healing. Father, I just pray, stretch out your hands to heal. I just pray, stretch out your hands to show amazement. Bless God in by the Spirit of God and encourage faith, and let us take the Word of God and step out and believe as never before, again and again. God, pour out your mercies. Thank you for Mark's Gospel chapter 1, where we see that you were filled with compassion and you healed the man. Filled with compassion, and Jesus, God in human flesh, healed the man. We'll see you in the next audio. Blessings to you in Jesus' name.